bring this board down to where we can write some things on here. And what I want you to do, and I'm gonna mention this. This is our home crowd. You guys know how sports works and how you have the away crowd and you got the home crowd. All right, Wednesday night's the home crowd, all right? And so I'm going to throw this out while I have the liberty to do this. Parents, if you could help me with something on Sundays when we got, especially when the younger ones are in here, please understand, I have had little ones, and I understand they get squirmy and that kind of thing, but let's teach especially the little ones, go to church in between the breaks, all right? Go to church, amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's good, too. Go to bathroom in between the breaks, all right? Hey, Ben, you say, why? Well, maybe if you can teach them that when they're 4 and 5 and 6, when they're 20 and 30, they can sit still, amen? all right, so questions and answers. How this thing works is you ask a question, and we'll do the best we can from the Bible to answer it, all right? And I don't claim to be, you know, a know-it-all or anything like that, but this is good for me to know that book. And it's good for you to know that you can find the answers in that book. All right? So, and I'll say this, if you're in that thing on a daily basis, and you should be, let me ask you this. How many of you ate today? All right? Did anybody not eat today? All right? We got one. All right? All right? Well, you're going to get something spiritual. Get some spiritual food, all right? All right, most folks ate today. I take for granted most of you did. All right, and you say, why is that? Well, because you sort of need to, right? Yeah. You need to exist. You know what the Bible says? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so, you know what? Tonight, we're going to take a break from the physical and from the outside and from the world, and we're going to try to focus on the Word of God to get fed from the Word of God. And my one of my jobs as a pastor is to make sure you're fed. I'm going to give you this illustration, and we'll go ahead and jump into questions, all right? Brother Peacock, who was here several weeks ago, he was visiting in New Zealand, and he was there on the countryside visiting with a missionary, and they see this shepherd out there on the hills, and he goes and talks to the shepherd. He's real interested, and he wants to get some deep nuggets, you know, and what preacher doesn't want to talk to a shepherd, right? Because there's all kinds of illustrations you can get out of that. And so he goes, he bebops over to the shepherd, and he goes, let me ask you a question. What kind of supplements do you give these sheep to keep them healthy? The guy looks at him sort of funny. You know, here's some yank from America, you know. And so he looks at me and goes, what do you mean? He said, well, what kind of supplements and vitamins and you know, all the stuff that you think you got to give the animals? And what do you do for them? He says, well, I don't do a whole lot. I just make sure they're fed real good. He says, well, how do you keep them from getting sick? He said this, if a sheep has good grass to feed on, the likelihood of them getting sick is very much so diminished. Are you with me? And he said, you know what he said as well? He said this, when they're well fed, the very next thing that happens is they reproduce. You say, what does that mean? Spiritually speaking, if you're getting fed the Word of God, you're going to go out. I'm not going to have to beat you up and go, you better lead people to Christ. You got to lead people to Christ. If you're getting fed, the natural byproduct is, hey, look at what God's doing in my life. And there's an excitement. There's a draw. There's a desire to talk to people about what you're getting out of this book. Are you with me? Now, listen, I'll tell you this right now. I don't mean to throw stones, but in the average independent fundamental Baptist church, because it quit being about the book and it became about the standards and about the fundamentals, here's what you're going to get. You got to tithe. You got to get baptized. You got to get saved and go tell somebody else. Those are good things. Those are fundamental. But boy, that book is a whole lot deeper than that. And because people aren't getting fed, they don't see a desire to go out and do anything with it, right? So my job is to make sure you're fed. So that said, tonight, what is our first question? Anybody have a question tonight? And I'll do the best I can to answer from the Word of God. Do, 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 do. Brother Jose, what you got? Everybody go to Revelation chapter 12 so we can all be on the same page. Revelation chapter 12. All right, Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9. Revelation chapter 12. Now, I'm going to write some things. I'm right-handed, so I'm going to go this way, all right? That's a piece of junk. Okay.
And then I just didn't know how that ties in with in 1 Peter 5:8 when it says that the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
Mm-hmm.
So where is he now?
Mm-hmm.
When does that take place when he's cast out?
All right, so there's a couple questions there. Number one is the timing of this thing. All right. The other one is where does the devil at today? Is that fair, brother?
Yeah.
All right. So let's dissect that. And let's break this thing down. So Revelation chapter 12, let's read the verses together, okay? Revelation chapter 12 and verse, what verse is that? Is that verse 9, okay? And it says here, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Now, if you want to find a place that describes and gives you titles and names to the devil, this is one of the best places, all right? Because you've got the devil, you've got the great dragon, you've got the serpent, so it ties it back to the character in Genesis chapter 3, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Now, a couple of things are really, really, really important. Number one, you got to look at context, all right? So what verses was that? Verses 9 through what, brother? What did we just read? 11, okay. So let me give this to you first, the context. Now, I cannot stress this enough. I want to get this out of the way. I'm going to say it again. We are Bible believers before we're Baptists. So I don't care if someone says, well, this is what Baptists are supposed to believe, or this is what fundamental Baptists are supposed to believe, or this is what the new fundamentalists are supposed to believe. All right? I'll throw all that junk out the window and say, what does the book say? All right? I'm a Baptist because of the Bible. All right, and so that said, it's important to get context. And in the context, what you need to understand, go back if you would to verse number 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now that's not Mary. All right, that woman is Israel. All right, now the context is Israel. You read about that in the first few verses of chapter number 12. You say, why do you know that that woman is Israel? Well, it says this in verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled in the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. Now let me ask you a question. This is where you know for a fact. Look at verse number 1 again. All right, it says here, the woman is clothed with the sun. All right. And it mentions there that the moon is under her feet, and she has a crown of 12 stars, right? Am I right about that? Mm-hmm. All right. Talk with me, all right? I like the preaching like down south. Well, speak to me. Speak back, all right? All right. So you got the sun. You say, what's that a picture of? Well, the sun's a picture of Jesus Christ. She's clothed with the sun. You say, who's her righteousness? Jesus Christ. All right. The moon is under her feet. Do you understand that the reason that we are here as the church, and the Bible speaks about the moon being a picture of the church, you can read about that over there in Song of Solomon. All right. It talks about who is she that cometh forth as a morning, as the moon, terrible as an army with banners, clear as the sun, it describes her. You say, why is that? The moon is a dead planet, has no life in itself. The only light that it has is reflected from the sun, right? You say, what's that a picture of? That's a picture of the church. And the church is under the feet of Israel. You say, why? Because the church doesn't exist without Israel. You understand that? All this anti-Semitic God is done with Israel stuff, you've been real careful with that garbage. And that's, amen. Yeah. That's what it is. I'm going to hit on that because I want you to understand, anyone that preaches that God is done with Israel, number one, will twist the Bible to make it say something it doesn't say. All right, Romans chapter 11 is very clear that God's not done with them. And let me say this. In Romans 11, you realize if it wasn't for the natural tree rejecting Jesus Christ and us being grafted in, as the Bible says, you know what a skin graft is? Cut a piece of skin and you put it on somewhere else, right? All right, you know what you were? You know what I was? We were grafted in. We did not belong in the promises of God. Those were given to Israel, and yet we're brought in on that. All right, that's because they rejected their Messiah, and I believe that. I understand that. But this thing here is talking about Israel. Revelation chapter number 12. You say, why? Talks about 12 stars. There's 12 disciples. You say, what does Jesus Christ tell him in Matthew 19? He tells Peter, Lord, we've forsaken all to follow thee. Remember that? And what are we going to have there for? You know what he tells him? When the Son of Man shall come in the times of regeneration, I'm going to give it to you to sit on the 12 thrones of the tribes of Israel. Why? One disciple for every tribe. All right, Judas gets hung and he hangs himself and God replaces him, right? But you got 12 stars and that has to do with the nation of Israel. So this woman is none other than Israel. Now, let me give you something to think about. You need to understand this. If you get real familiar with your Old Testament, don't zone out on me right now because some of you are getting real like, well, this is history, this is old. No, this is good. If you get familiar with your Old Testament, all right, what you'll understand is that a comma, a period, a semicolon can be the difference between 2,000 plus years of history. Right. All right, let me give you an example. Go back to Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. We're going to come back to Revelation 12, and I promise you, brother, we're going to answer your question. Isaiah chapter number 9, this is just the foundation so the answer makes sense when we get to it. Isaiah chapter 9, and look, if you would, at verse number 6. Now, what is going on in Revelation chapter 12 is exactly what you're reading about in Isaiah chapter 9. You say, what is that? Well, it's something called, this term is not found in your Bible, but if you study the Bible, this term is going to, the idea is something you're going to find, all right? It's called double application, all right? Which means that a verse could have something to do with something that takes place before Christ, and something that may not take place until after the rapture of the church in the tribulation. And it could have, part of the verse could apply to something over here, and the other part applies to something that happens over here. You say, why is that? You're dealing with an eternal God. And by the way, this thing called the church is called a mystery that the people in the Old Testament did not understand. And I don't think there's afterthoughts with God. I don't think there's coincidences with God. I don't think the church was like an oops, here it is. I think the Lord knew it all along. But I can tell you this, you could literally take this, shift this right out of the picture, and all the prophecies could flow right from here all the way through. You say, why? Because this was a mystery. It was hidden from the ages past. All right? So look at Isaiah chapter number 9 and look at verse number 6. And you tell me, is this the first coming or second coming of Jesus Christ? Read it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Is that first coming or second coming? First coming. Not a trick question, I promise, all right? So you got the first coming of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Is he the King of Kings and Lord of Lords yet? He's not been given his kingdom yet. He's waiting for it. Now, we know him to be that because God looks at it from the eternal perspective and goes, he's already there, just like you're already seated in heavenly places, right? All right, so he already sees it from the eternal perspective, but in time, the Lord has not yet received his kingdom. And you have to understand, God's an eternal God, but he dips down into time to deal with us so we can relate to him. I'm thankful for that. I am. All right, look at verse 6 again. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And by the way, you know who the us is in that verse? Strictly speaking, in the context, is Israel. Again, we get brought in on that by God's mercy. All right? But look at the next part of the verse. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Whoa. Guys, look at that. There's a colon that separates given and the word and. And that colon separates 2,000 plus years of history. Why? Because the physical government is not yet on his shoulders. Not until he comes back to establish his kingdom called the kingdom of heaven. Now, why did I show that to you? Well, I want you to understand that when you're reading your Bible, sometimes in one verse, you'll have the first and second coming of Jesus Christ in one verse. All right? And in some passages, you'll go from the first coming to the second coming in the very same passage. There'll be things that apply in both places. All right? So in light of that, look, if you would, go back to Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter 12, and we're reading again about Israel and how she brings forth a man-child. That man-child is Jesus Christ, no doubt about that. Look again at verse number 5. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But guess what? Before he could rule them with a rod of iron, guess what happened? He was caught up. You with me? There in verse number 5, all right, to his throne. But then it jumps back to a future event. The woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. You read about that in the book of Psalms, because where the woman's going to flee is a place called Selah Petra, a rock city. And you read that word over and over in your Old Testament, Selah, Selah, Selah. And that thing, most commentaries and most theologians will say what that means is a pause or a meditation. And I'm not going to necessarily argue with them on that, but I'll tell you what, that's only one application of that word. The other part is it's a reference to a physical place where the people of Israel are going to flee in the wilderness during the Great Tribulation. You say, what is it? It's a rock city. You say, what is it? It's a picture of Jesus Christ. He's my city of refuge. He's where I go when I'm in trouble. And so in the tribulation, that's what they do. So the woman flees into the wilderness. You say, what just happened from verse 5 to verse 6? You went first coming, second coming, first coming, second coming. Verse 5 and 6. All right, that's how that thing went. All right, now look again at verse number 6. The woman fled in the wilderness. That's why, listen, that's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Knowing where things fit according to God's timeline. All right, let me get this out of the way. I'm not going to spend too much time on this. But I think if you take the Bible literally, now I believe that's the way you ought to take it, unless God tells you, hey, here's a parable, don't take it literally, all right? I think you ought to take it literally, and if you do that, if you take it literally and you say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, I believe every word in that book, here's the issue you're going to come against, all right? You cannot take it literally without rightly dividing the Word of God, or else you end up with a bunch of situations that are contradictions in your Bible. Unless you learn to rightly divide and say, well, the reason that that says this here and it says this here, okay, is because this thing fits in this time and this thing fits over here in this timeline. Let me give you an example, real simple one. The Bible says to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. A little bit more, a little bit louder. To who? All right, that's good. Don't act timid. You know the verse. Don't act like you don't know it. All right? To every creature. Now, if you take that, you know where that shows up? Matthew 28. You go 18 chapters prior to that. You go to Matthew 10. You know what Jesus Christ tells his disciples? Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, let's just say that I isolate Matthew chapter 10, and I teach a new doctrine. I go, see, you only go to Jews. Couldn't I do that if I just took that verse out by itself, out of context, without the rest of the Bible, isolated it and pulled it out and said, see, I could do that. But if you compare Scripture with Scripture, what you learn is at the time he was preaching the kingdom message, he was telling them, hey, you Jews, you people of Israel, your Messiah, your King is here. Therefore, you need to accept him. And so he was going to them specifically. That was the disciples' commission before the Great Commission. All right, that's called rightly dividing the Word of God. And if you don't do that, you're going to have a lot of things that don't jive. Yeah. Or what you'll do is you won't take the Bible literally. You go, well, what that word really means is. Right. And that's the game that's played in modern fundamentalism and in modern evangelical churches. We don't play that game here because we believe the Bible. All right. Yeah. All right. So look back, if you would, at verse number 6. The woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, there's that rock city, and they should that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days. You say, what is that? That's the time of great tribulation. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there any place found any more in heaven. Neither place found any more in heaven for what? For the devil. And the great it says here, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. That word "and" should tell you something. It is a continued thought from the verse prior. You guys with me? All right. So it whatever happens in verse 11 is in verse 10 is a continued thought from verse number 9. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come. Now I want to make some room on the board because we ran out of room. All right. But give me the things that are now listed. He says, now is come what? Go ahead and give them to me. Salvation. All right. So salvation. A good example how the word salvation does not always mean New Testament salvation, like I just accepted Christ as my Savior. Because now has come salvation. You've already got it. And he's saying in light of, ladies, there's a verse, in, some of you are like, I don't know about this. There's a verse in Timothy that talks about you women being saved in childbearing. Now, if you don't know what the context is, you basically come out of that thing saying, oh, I got saved by having a baby. No, you didn't get saved by, your sins were not washed away when you had a baby. You got more sins when you had a baby. Lord, let me not kill this child. Amen. All right. So that's not what it means. In the context is key, right? In the context, it's talking about being saved from deception. Ladies, can I ask you, are there not certain times in your life where you're more emotional than others? Yes. Maybe a rush of hormones can do that, right? So having a baby is one of those times. Am I right about that? I haven't gone through it, but I've watched it a few times, all right? And so the context is she is saved from deception if you do certain things while she's in the process. Brother Jose's like, it's okay, baby. Some little pat over here, you know. And the context is she'll be saved from deception, from emotional turmoil, from attacks from Satan, right? Spiritual attacks when she's emotionally vulnerable if there are certain things that you do as a married couple in Christ. That's the context. So again, he says, now has come salvation. Now, you know what that is? That is a physical salvation. You say, why? That's not a reference to New Testament salvation. You're already saved. And by the way, when this takes place, you've already been raptured out of here. Judgment seat of Christ took place, and you've come back with him to help him bring in the kingdom. All right? But he says, now has come what? Salvation, what else?
Strength.
Okay. Don't you already have strength? Sure you do. But this is talking about specifically in context the kingdom of heaven coming down to earth. All right? God being able to display his strength on the earth. What else? All right. Anything else there? Power of his Christ. Now, think about this, guys. All right? Why does he say his Christ? Especially in light of the verse that we're in, the passage we're in. You know why? Because that book, the book of Revelation, deals with Satan's Christ. The word Christ means anointed, all right? And what you have is you've got a false Christ, you have the devil's Christ. That's why it talks about the Lord's Christ over there in Acts. That's why it talks about the Lord's Christ in Luke. Why? Because there's an anti-one that's going to be there in the tribulation. So the context, all right, what I'm getting at is this. The context for the devil being cast down is the end of the great tribulation. I believe this thing is future, brother, to answer your question. I'm going to show you why I believe that here in a moment, all right? Number one, the first reason is context, all right? So at the end of the tribulation, he's cast down. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, isn't he already on the earth right now? Yes. But look back at Job chapter number 1. Go to Job chapter 1. Aren't you glad for this King James Bible?
Yes.
You didn't go to Greek one time. You didn't have to go to a commentary one time. You're going to look this stuff up in a language you can understand. So number one, brother, I believe it's future because the context is the kingdom coming. All right? All right? And secondly, let me point this out. Satan, in 1 Peter chapter number 5, is walking about seeking whom he may devour, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, if you're not familiar with it. All right. However, he's not confined to being down here. Let me give you this. Ephesians chapter number 2. He's the prince and power of what? Let me give you another one, all right? He's called the God of this world. Every Jehovah's Witness knows that, by the way. Even when some of you Baptists don't. And they'll try to pull the wool over your eyes and go, he's the God of this world. Yeah, I know that. I know that. Little g, all right? And the reason why they're hung up on that is because they understand there's a kingdom coming. They're just wrong on where it fits in and how they fit into it. Amen? All right, God of this world, little g. You say, what is that? Where is that found? 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. All right? Here's another one. All right? Look, if you would, at Job chapter number 1. So here's what we know right now. He's called the God of this world right now. Let me give you another one to consider. Go to Matthew chapter number 4 real quickly. So here's what we know right now. He can walk around the earth. He can seek who he may devour. But he's also called the prince and power of what? The air. We know the Lord told the people of Israel in the Old Testament not to build their places of worship where? Not to build them in the high places. That's why you'll find all the ancient civilizations, they built structures that look like this. Right? The pyramids, the Mayans, the Aztecs. You go over to China, you go to the places, the Ur, the Chaldees, the Babylonians. They built towers that did like this. You say, what for? To get up to something, to get up to worship. You say, where'd that come from? I believe they get that after Noah's flood. They're close enough to Noah's flood to know that there's something they're supposed to be worshiping, and they know it's not on the earth, but the false gods that were on the earth at that time taught the people something that was not right. And they carried that stuff with them on the other side of the flood, which is mentioned in Deuteronomy. All right? Now, all that said, Matthew chapter 4, look at this if you would. Jesus is led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, verse number 1. Look down, if you would, at verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Did you ever think about that as you read that thing? The Bible says he transported Christ and put him on the pinnacle of the temple. That's pretty powerful stuff. That's why you don't ever want to mess with black magic and Ouija and all that kind of garbage and because there's power there, but it's the wrong kind of power. You don't want to tap into that junk. All right? Look, if you would, at, let's see here, verse number 8. I like this. Just pay attention to this. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high what? And showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. How did he do that? How do you take somebody? Now, if you go up to Devil's Head over there, west of Sedalia in the mountains, you can climb that thing up several thousand feet. I think it's like 10, 11,000 feet when you get to the summit of it. And you can see about 4 states from up there. But to see all the kingdoms of the world, boy, you got to be up. You got to be up there. You say, how did he do that? Well, because he's not just confined to down here. He can get up there for now. For now. Look at Job chapter number 1. Go back there. Job chapter number 1. Job chapter 1, look if you would at verse number 6. All right, now that, let me give you this right now. The phrase sons of God will show up in your Bible, and it'll refer to a couple of things. It'll refer to the nation of Israel. It'll refer at times to angelic beings, and this is what the context is in Job chapter number 1. All right. And you could even say fallen ones as well, for that matter. It also, in the New Testament, refers to born-again children of God. If you're saved, ladies, I got bad news for you. You're a son of God. You're not called a daughter of God. I know we say that sometimes, you know, to be politically correct, but you're called the son of God. Now, well, I was going to get a different message. All right. Job chapter number 1, look down at verse number 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, where's the Lord? According to Paul, in 2 Corinthians, where's God? Where does he reside? All right. You know what that is? That's right, brother. He's up there. You say, what is that? The Bible says a promotion cometh not from the south or the east or the west. There's one dimension left out, north. You want to find God, you find true north in the universe, and you head straight up. All right? And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12, he talks about being caught up into paradise. You know what he says about that paradise? It's in the third heaven. All right? So you say, where's Satan? He's up there. In Job chapter 1. Where can Satan go right now? Right now, you know where he can go? He can go if God allows him to, and he has to ask permission. He can't just do what he wants. But he can go there and go, Lord, I've got some dirt on Adrian for you. Lord, I'd like to talk to you. He'll call him, Lord. Yeah. Lord, I've got some information. I think you ought to know this. It's not like God doesn't know. And it's not like the devil doesn't know that God doesn't know. But he enjoys doing this. He enjoys being what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 is the accuser of the brethren. By the way, that song that we sing, It Will Be Worth It All, there are times you may notice I lose myself a little bit when I get up there. All right, I lose it a little bit because I think about the tempter being banished will lay our burdens down. When the tempter can no longer, the accuser of the brethren, can no longer go before God and say, God, I got some dirt on Adrian. When that day is done and done forever, man, that's going to be shouting ground for all of us. So you say, what can he do right now? There in Job chapter number 1, we learn that he can go up and he can accuse the brethren. He can get up there. But guess what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation? You know what the Lord's going to say? Yeah, we're done with this. I'm done with the last 6,000 years of man killing, raping, murdering, stealing, thieving. Devil, shut up. You're going down. And you're not going. Now listen, you know what Isaiah 14 teaches us? It teaches us double application. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Some of you are like, I don't know what Isaiah 14 is about. Let's get there. Isaiah 14. Let me show you what I mean by that. How are we doing on time? Isaiah 14. The kids haven't run up here yet, so we're okay. Amen. All right. Isaiah chapter 14. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. Isaiah 14 and verse number 4. All right, now again, we're looking at some things that have double application to them. Okay? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, part of this refers to something that happened a long time ago, and part of it refers to something that hasn't happened yet. All right, Isaiah chapter number 14, and look if you would at verse 4. Now, let me give you this to chew on as well. We may not look at it for sake of time, but in Ezekiel chapter number 28, for those that might be familiar with it, you've got a reference to a prophecy that's given to the king of Tyre. Anybody remember that? All right. And in that prophecy, do you know what he does? He says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. He says, thou sealest up the sum of wisdom. He calls him greater than Daniel. All right. He tells him no one exceeded his beauty. Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to the king of Tyre, but he's really talking to the devil. Well, think about it, guys. Who was in the garden? The king of Tyre wasn't in the garden. But there's someone in the king of Tyre that was in the garden. Think about this. Get thee behind me, Peter. But who's he talking to? Peter, right? And you say, what is that? He's talking to two people at the same time. God's amazing at that, by the way. Listen to this. I could preach a message about tithing and someone comes down the aisle and gets saved. Isn't that wild stuff? That's how God works. All right. So in Ezekiel 28, what you've got is you've got the devil addressing Satan in the king of Tyre, and he gives a prophecy about the devil in the future. And he talks about how he's in the Garden of Eden, all that kind of stuff. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, the same thing, but it's the king of Babylon in this case. There's a proverb taken up against the king of Babylon. And look at this, and remember this. Revelation talks about mystery Babylon. All right, which is a mixing of a political power and a religious system that I believe, according to Revelation 17 and 18, is the Roman Catholic Church. All right, but look down, if you would, at verse number 5. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked. I remember in Psalms, when we were studying Psalms, we took a little bit of a derailment from there, but that phrase, the wicked, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a good example, is oftentimes a reference to the Antichrist. He's broken the staff of the wicked. What is a staff? Who carries a staff? Remember Zechariah, the idol? The idol shepherd, not idol as in I-D-L-E, like he's bored, not doing anything, but like worship me, shepherd, okay? All right, he's broken the staff of the wicked. So he's talking to someone beyond just the king of Babylon. You need to see that, all right? Look at verse 6. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. You say, what is that? It's a picture of the tribulation. Great tribulation, the Antichrist rules the whole world. He gets the whole world to follow him. The whole earth is at rest. Why? Because the whole earth being at rest is a picture of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when Jesus comes here to establish his kingdom. Otherwise, how do you go from here's this wicked man that's controlling the whole world to the whole earth is at rest? Jesus came back between verse 6 and verse 7. Amen. All right. Now, look at verse number 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their throne all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Why are the kings saying that? Because they saw whoever this was like a god. And now they're realizing he was not who he said he was. And at the end of the tribulation, this is when this happens. This is when this is revealed. Now, look down at verse number 12. I'm sorry, verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. What's that? Hell. Guys, the devil's not in hell right now. But he's going to be put there. We're going to read that in just a moment in Revelation chapter 20. But look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Verse 13 is past tense. It happened. That's where the devil in eternity past said, I am, I will, I will. And we know that. That's when God says, okay, you no longer have the position that you're in. You are no longer the anointed cherub that covereth Ezekiel 28. Now you lose your position. However, he still, according to Job chapter 1, Matthew chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 2, he's still the prince and power of the air. However, there's coming a day when he's going to lose that. All right, go if you would to verse number 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Guys, I understand that verse 13 shows something that happened in the past and he lost that position, but verse 15 has not happened yet. He's still loose. But look at Revelation chapter 20. Go to Revelation chapter 20. You tired yet? Yes. Revelation chapter 20. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. All right, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. That should cause you to say, amen. Cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. What's the context of that? Go back, if you would, to verse number... verse number 2. Verse number 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. You say, where does that jive with? Revelation 12, you just read it. The same titles were given to the same person, right? All right, comparing scripture with scripture, and he's bound for 1,000 years. So you know what happens at the end of the tribulation, brother? He's cast down, and he's not allowed to ever go back up in that place. God is starting to purge things from the top down. And he goes, you know what? My kingdom's coming down. If my kingdom's coming down, he's got to come down. And he's brought down the earth, and the whole world sees the Antichrist and the false prophet thrown in to the lake of fire and cast, and they're judged, all right, second coming. And then the devil is bound for 1,000 years. The Bible says after 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, he's loose for a little season. There's one last battle. You read about that in Revelation chapter 20. And then you know what God does? He rains fire down from heaven, and he seals him down to the bottomless pit, into the lake of fire, rather, for eternity. And the devil never gets out again. Amen. Hallelujah. But that's what that is. That's future. And why people refer to it as pastor is because part of it, in regards to him losing his position as the anointed cherub that covered in Ezekiel 28, you read about that, he lost that. But he didn't lose the ability to go up there. He can still do that right now. All right. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Yeah, what's your question about it?
It was a creative thing. I think that this might, you might want to continue on with that.
Okay. What?
Creative being.
Yeah.
He does not have the power of God.
Right. Yeah. Anybody have any questions about that in particular, about the devil having powers like God? Here's what you have to understand about the devil's power is it's an imitation. Think about this. It is power. No doubt. But number one, he doesn't have it without God letting him have it. And number two, it's an imitation. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 real quickly. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Hey, Sean. Help me out. All right. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and everybody else go there and look, if you would, at verse 1, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and let's read verse number 1, all in unison, okay, except for Sean and Jose, because they're troublemakers, all right? All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's a blessing that we can do it in unison. All right? Now, brother, would you read what you got there?
1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ.
Okay. What do you got there, Brother Sean?
Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ.
All right, what do you got? What version you got there?
New American Standard.
All right, New American Standard says to be imitators. That one's probably a little bit closer. You got the NIV, right, bro? All right, this one is the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures, where the JWs carry with them. And it says, become imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. The majority of the newer Bibles change the word follow to imitate. You know why you don't want that? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, marvel not, for Satan himself, his ministers are transformed to an angel of light. In other words, they can imitate God. Somebody recently asked one of my kids, well, I had this experience and, you know, I saw this vision and what do you think? And here's my kid talking to an adult and she doesn't want to be disrespectful. And she's looking at the lady like, well, you know, lady, if you want me to be honest, you probably don't, but here's what I think. And the thing is, the devil can imitate Christ very well. That's why you need spiritual discernment. Let me say this. That's also, I'm not trying to pick on anybody or ride a hobby horse, but that's why you need the right Bible. Because the other ones change these things that are very foundational and very critical to understanding what God wants you to actually do. He doesn't simply want you to imitate. Let me say this. Mr. President, what do you think about the situation with Rwanda? I don't know her. Whatever they said about me in Rwanda is false. I've never met that woman in my life. Mr. President, that's a country. Oh, okay. All right. Now that's Bill Clinton. All right. Now listen, you know what I just did? I just imitated. You better pray your pastor never follows his example. All right, now you say, what is that? That's an imitation. You don't want to imitate Christ. You want to follow him. All right, now there's a difference. There's a real big difference. I can imitate somebody, I can mock them. I just did that. All right, I can imitate someone and not necessarily follow their example, not follow their leadership. So the idea is this, is that while the devil has power, it's an imitation, it's a fallen version, if you will, and there are limitations. He is not, this is a big word, okay, omnipotent. He's not that. God's that. You say, what does that mean? God is all powerful. All right, the devil is not. His power is, he's allowed to have the power that he has, but he has to ask the Lord for it. Now, here's what ought to make you learn to have a prayer life. If in Job chapter number 1, the devil went up there and said, hey, can I kill him? And God says, no, you can't kill him. Can I touch his body? All right. You say, well, I'm a New Testament born again child of God. Okay, I agree with you on that, but notice he never touched his soul. So what I'm getting at is this. I don't want to, you know, go, ooh, you know. That's not my point tonight. I think greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John. Okay? Well, I don't want you living in fear. That's not how you ought to live. What I am saying is this. You better not take the things that you have for granted. And your health, and your kids, and your job, and your home. If the devil could touch anything in your life, he will. God allows him to. He wants to. He knows he can't have your soul. If he can get into your kids' lives, if he can get into your marriage, if he can get into your thought life, if he can get into your finances, if he can get into your... Look, he'll do what he can to get in. My thing is this, build a wall. You know, build it as high and as strong as you can and build a wall of prayer. All right? The Bible says that every time that the devil came to Christ, the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know what that tells you? Really, what we're dealing with is a big bully. You know what bullies need? Now, I know this is not politically correct. You can probably cut the tape or whatever right now. But sometimes bullies just need to be punched in the face, man. I had this kid in school. This kid used to pick on me. And I was the fat, awkward, you know, unathletic. You say, man, you won't shut up now. You won't be quiet in front of people. I know. It's an amazing thing, right? But when I was a kid, I was scared of my own shadow. And there's this kid. You know what that bully knew? He knew who to pick on because he knew who was insecure and who didn't have confidence. And you know what he came and did? He picked on me. And he picked on me. And he picked on me. Fountain Fort Carson Middle School. And he picked on me. And he picked on me. And one day I lost my ever-loving mind and I just punched him right in the nose and he quit picking on me. It was a miracle. And I'm not advocating. Pastor, you gotta cover my kid's ears. Don't tell my kid to do that, all that kind of stuff. But here's the point. The point is that the Bible says to resist the devil and he'll what? You know what that is? That's a bully. You know what the Lord did to resist the devil? Now here's where you're gonna get into a fix. If you don't know that book, I cannot emphasize your relationship with Jesus Christ by knowing him through this word enough. If you don't know this book well enough, when he comes, you're not gonna have the answer. Amen. Every single time. In Matthew chapter number 4, you know what Jesus Christ says? Without exception. It is written. You know what a Christian does when they don't know the Bible? Well, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not in the Bible, folks, all right? You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Or money is the root of all evil. You ever heard that before? Don't take words out. It's not money. It's the love of money. See, what I'm getting at is if you don't know what's written, you don't know how to resist. And think about this. The Bible talks about this in 1 John. It talks about the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. What else? Pride of life. All right? You know what happens in Matthew chapter 4? That thing takes place on the money. The devil comes to him and tells him, okay, turn the stones to bread. Okay, you see these kingdoms? I can give them to you. Okay, you're the big shot. You're the son of God. Cast yourself down. I mean, after all, you're so important. Everything should stop for you, right? Throw yourself down, pride. You know, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And sometimes what happens is when the devil comes, it's not that he has more power than God. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But it's this, if you don't use the weapon God's given you, then you're up the creek without a paddle. So the greatest thing you could do as a born-again Christian, after getting saved, the greatest thing you could do is say, okay, God, where can I find your words? Because the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Lord, where can I find the words that came out of your mouth? And when you find it, read it, study it, memorize it, quote it, live by it. Amen. Study it. Amen. All right. I think that's probably about all the time we got. Unless we got a short one. Then we got a real little itty bitty question. We've got a little bitty, bitty one, a cute, cute little one that we can just go. Anyone? Going once, going twice. All right. Brother Sean, you had a question you threw at me.
We can,
you're like, oh, we're going to be... what exactly was the question?
I mean, mostly just, when should you do it? I mean, at what point should you say, hey, maybe this is something I need to
do? Okay. So maybe the question is, what is it for?
Right.
All right. Go to Matthew 17. Let's see here. Matthew 17 is one I think of. Matthew 4, the Bible says that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Anybody want to go on a Jesus fast? Yeah, you got the whole 30, Dad. I got the whole 40 for you right here. All right. You say, what do you cut out? Everything for 40 days. All right. But look at Matthew 17 real quickly. Jesus did that. You say, what was that for? It was in preparation for a spiritual battle that was coming. What happens at the end of 40 days? The devil comes and tempts him. All right, look at Matthew chapter number 17, and look if you would. Now, here's a situation they just got done from a mountaintop experience. Let's see here, Matthew 17. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why it's not making any sense. Matthew 17, at the beginning of the chapter, they're on a mountaintop, right? They're having a spiritual high. You ever been there? We have revival, good preaching, good singing, spiritual high. Sunday, man, I got blessing. Woo, hallelujah. And then Monday morning comes. And then you got to come down the mountain. Well, look what happens when you come down the mountain. Look at verse number, 14. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. For he is lunatic. Now, how many parents have teenage boys that have said that? Amen. Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic, all right? And sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. So can we agree that this is something supernatural that's going on here? It's not just a matter of, today they label things with things that they know to label them with, and they give them labels according to what the medical profession would title something. I think there's some things, I'm not going to say all of it, I'm going to be real careful how I say this, so you can go to an extreme. There are some things that are chemical and all that kind of stuff, and I don't understand them. I'm not a doctor. But then there's some things that are spiritual. Right. And the medical profession can't address those things, all right? And it says here, oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O you disciples who are trying so hard, I know you meant your best, and I love you, and I really appreciate you, and... No. All right. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How would you like that? You try to cast a demon out of somebody, and the Lord goes, you guys stink, you know? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, and ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence the yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. How be it? This kind, talking about this kind of what? This kind of issue, which is demonic. This kind goeth not out but by what? Now, here's what I can tell you. I can tell you that fasting is associated with this. Spiritual power. It's associated with denying the flesh. It's associated with getting a hold of God. It's associated with preparation for a spiritual battle. Now, there's other places in the Bible where people fast, but for sake of time, here's the idea. What fasting does for you, and it's connected, let me say this, it's connected with prayer. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, remember the instruction that Paul gives to married couples? He says, you don't come apart physically except for a season for prayer and for fasting. And then for incontinence, he says, you come back together after that's done. But he connects prayer and fasting together. You say, what is it? It has to do with getting a hold of God, denying the flesh. You can gain spiritual power. Think about prayer. You close your eyes and start praying over the prayer list. And you go through that list. You go, oh, man, I must have been praying for an hour. You look up, it's been 3 minutes and 30 seconds. everything inside of you goes, oh my goodness, man, I felt like an hour. What is wrong with me? And then you force yourself. You shut your door and you get down the ground and you turn the lights off and you say, Lord, I'm not getting up until I get a hold of you. And you force yourself to take time with God. And you'll come out of that room a little bit different. But do you know what it is? It's a denying of the flesh. When you close your eyes and you sort of, you're not moving, you're not drinking, you're not eating, you're not hearing, you're not watching, all the senses are shut off. Except for the sixth one, which is a spiritual one. And when you deny the flesh, that food, and you say, well, when's the right time? That's where you need to pray about. There are times in your life where God may say, you need to get a hold of me. You need to just learn to deny your flesh a little bit and get a hold of me because there's something coming your way. There's a big decision coming your way, and you might need this now more than you ever have before. All right? And when that thing comes, you want to be prepared for it. So I would say there's a couple things. There's some other things in the Bible we could look at later, but for sake of time, there's a real quick list for you, brother. All right. All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Do you guys get something tonight?
Amen.
All right, let's all stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. Aren't you thankful for your Bible?
Amen.
You got the answers, folks. I'm telling you, the world is searching for the answers. They are searching for the truth, and they're looking for it. It's like the old, you know, country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for truth in all the wrong places. Oh, by the way, in case you were wondering, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting, it's missing from most of your modern Bibles. Verse number 21 right here, there's just a dash there. Now, who would want you not to know about how to have victory over satanic influence in your life? I can tell you this, it ain't God. It ain't God. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and thank God for a good night. Brother James, I know you weathered the storm, weren't feeling so great tonight. Glad you're here, brother. Would you go ahead and close in a word of prayer?